Now, if you will open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I enjoy going verse by verse through a chapter, but we just do not have time to do that and bring out the points that I'd like to show you from one verse of Scripture, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less. Now look carefully at each word. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, if you considered this sentence for the first time, suppose you saw it for the first time, you didn't know anything about the author, you saw this for the first time, it'd be most remarkable, wouldn't it? Most unusual. You'd see, first of all, a remarkable lesson in humility. This man says, unto me, who am not the least of the saints, he says, who am less than the least of the saints. Pick out most unworthy, unnoticed, novice in the church of the Lord Jesus. And he said, I'm under him. I'm less than he is. A remarkable lesson in humility. And then secondly, we have a remarkable lesson in inability and sovereignty. He said, is this grace given? What I have, somebody gave me. We like to talk about being self-made men. I started from nothing and now I have everything. We talk as if we did it. But who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not freely receive? You didn't certainly earn it. You didn't produce it. God took an empty vessel and filled it. That's all. God maketh rich and God maketh poor. God lifteth up and God bringeth down. Isn't that right? You're a little smarter than someone else, but God made you smarter. He gave you the brain power. You're a little better looking than somebody else, but God's the one that drew the picture. You didn't. These are graces given. I have nothing, really nothing in myself or of myself. What I have, God gave me. That's a wonderful lesson in inability and in sovereignty. This grace, he said, is given to me. Then there's a wonderful, remarkable lesson in mercy. Now watch this. He's already said, I'm less than the least. I'm less. I'm a nobody. I'm less. And I don't have anything by nature. What I have, somebody gave me. And here's a remarkable lesson in God's mercy. God took this less, this nothing, this empty vessel, and made a preacher out of it. Made him the preacher. And not only a preacher, but a preacher of glad tidings. And not only a preacher of glad tidings, but a preacher to the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathen of this world. Nations that knew not God shall run to God. And God chose this. He chose this less than nothing, this less than the least, this nothing, to accomplish this remarkable job, to do this most important work, to take his name to the Gentiles. Now you think about that. A remarkable lesson in humility. Me, less. Have you ever thought maybe the reason God doesn't use some of us is we're too useful? Have you ever said, well, why don't they use me down there? I can teach better than anybody else. Maybe that's the reason God doesn't use you, because you can teach better than anybody else. If you couldn't teach at all, God just might make one out of you. See what I'm saying? Won't they let me sing? I can sing better than anybody. Maybe that's the reason you're not a singer, because you're so good. I think I could be a pastor because I can sure run that thing better than he can. Maybe that's the reason I'm him and you ain't. Because I can't run it at all. That's what he's saying now. Is this what he's saying? Unto me who am less than the least, God chose to give this grace and make me a preacher. And make me a preacher of this grace and give me the hardest job a man ever had to take it to the Gentiles. Now watch this next remarkable message. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I tell you, this less than the least, this nothing, this recipient of pure grace, this man who had put on his shoulders and in his hand the most difficult task God ever laid on a man, a human, other than his son. But he had a hold of the message, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you know, secondly, if I pick this text up and read it for the first time, it'd be most remarkable. But here, when I read it, knowing who wrote it, now it becomes truly remarkable. When I read this verse, knowing who wrote it, the writer of this verse right here, the man who wrote this, and what he writes with his pen, he believes in his heart, or God wouldn't have let him put it on this book, in this book. Isn't that right? This is a wholly inspired word of God. And what Paul is writing with his pen, he experienced in his heart. And this man is the Apostle Paul. This man is the man who, one born out of due time, saw the Lord. This is the man God took aside and personally taught him the gospel. This is the man who wrote 14 of the epistles in the New Testament. This is the man, the greatest preacher other than his sinless master. This is the man whom God took to the third heaven and showed him around. This is the man who literally turned the world upside down. And such a statement coming from this man deserves our closest scrutiny, wouldn't you say? It deserves my particular attention. If God would take it and bless it to me as he blessed this truth to Paul, my, what a gift. And I tell you this, as I read the verse and considered it, contemplated it, it encouraged me to take another shot at preaching, one more time, to preach. It encouraged me. And secondly, it comforted me. If God is pleased to take the less than the least, maybe he'll take the less than the less than the least. It convicted me of any thoughts of importance, I'll tell you that. If we have just one little bird flying through this head of ours carrying the banner of our own self-importance, this would sure drive him out, wouldn't it? And this verse instructed me in dependence on him, and really it confirmed me in the faith of Christ Jesus. God delights to show mercy. And it reassured me of what I already knew, that everything or anything worth my attention and devotion will be found in Christ. That's literally true, literally true. Anything worth my attention or my true devotion, I'll find only in Christ. Now let's see three things, if you will, from this verse right here. Let's read it again. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what does Paul say about himself? What does he say about his ministry? And what does he say about his message? Himself, his ministry, his message. Well, first of all, he says about himself, I am less than the least of all the saints. Now, my friend, there's no alternative. There is no alternative. If I would know Jesus Christ, If I would live for the glory of the Son of God, if I would be useful in any manner to accomplish the purpose of God Almighty, I've got to learn what this phrase means. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. I've got to learn this. I do know this. This is a truth like the blood of Christ that runs through the whole Bible. This is a truth like the immutable sovereignty of God that runs through the whole Bible. This is a cardinal truth, like the presence and power of the Spirit of God that runs through this whole Bible. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now that's a truth that runs throughout this Bible. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Our Lord Jesus Christ one day lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee. I'm thankful that you've hid these things, these mysteries, from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Our Lord, his disciples were debating and disputing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of the Messiah. And our Lord just reached and took a little child out of the midst of the crowd and brought him up here and stood him in the center of these grown men who were quibbling and arguing over who is going to be the most important, who's going to be the spokesman or the leader or the general's right-hand man. And he said to these disciples, he said, except you be converted, humbled, and become like this little child, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of the Messiah. And then the wise man Solomon wrote seven things God hates. And the first one he mentioned was a proud, proud look. And a proud look comes from a proud heart. So I'm saying there's no alternative. This is a truth like the blood of the Son of God that goes through this Bible. If I would know God, if I would live for the glory of God, if I would be used in any manner as an instrument to accomplish the purpose of Almighty God, I'm going to have to find out what this man's talking about here in reality. Not in doctrine, but in heart. I've got to find it out. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, I have not arrived. I have not attained. I've not reached that for which the Lord reached out to me. I've not accomplished that which the Lord has purposed to accomplish in me. He wrote to the Corinthians, I'm least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. He wrote to Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. He wrote to Rome, O wretched man that I am. And he wrote twice, I obtained mercy. I can tell you this. Now you write down three things here. Here are three things. Inescapable truth. He that desires to be saved, S-A-V-E-D. You say, what's this got to do with salvation? Well, I can tell you this. He who desires to be saved. And I know we're getting the whole world saved today with this big gospel net that we're throwing out there and drawing them all in. But I'll tell you, salvation, God saves men individually and personally by a visit of His Spirit. And it's the enthronement of Christ in the heart as Lord and King. If any man desires to be saved, let him know, let her know, that the first steps any son of Adam or daughter of Adam takes toward heaven, the first steps are a deep sense of our sin and a low estimate of ourselves before God. That's the first step. A deep sense of inability, unworthiness, sin, and a low estimate of ourselves before God. And I'll tell you, we better cast out, we better close our ears and shake our heads and refuse to listen to the religious tradition which encourages us to feel good about ourselves. It's not of God. We must feel good about ourselves. We must have a positive mental attitude. We're going to have to look on the bright side. Happy is the man who learns what this means. Our Lord said, I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Happy is the man or woman who has learned that. Happy is the man or woman who's learned to pray from his heart the prayer of the publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Genuine humility. Paul, when he said this, unto me, do you think for a moment that he was just being eloquent? Unto me. I'm talking about me. Can you out there where you're sitting and I up here, can I say unto me who less than the least of all the saints? Less than the least of all the saints. No, I'm somebody and I demand attention. I demand notice. I demand affection. I demand fame. I demand popularity. I demand recognition. I demand it. Well, the least doesn't demand it. And less than the least sure doesn't demand it, or require it, or expect it. I'll tell you, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I know we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, and that's fixed it all up. And we're on our road to hell, swearing on a stack of Bibles that we are saved. But until a man learns this truth, the first steps he takes toward heaven are a deep sense of sin and a low estimate of himself. And I tell you this, he never loses that estimation. In fact, actually, he has a lower estimate of himself later than he did here. Because the longer he lives and the more he reads the Word, the more he sees the holiness of God, the more he sees his own sin. Right? Tell it. Secondly, humility. There's no grace that suits a human being like humility. If there's anything that we ought to have, it's humility. What in the world are we that we should be proud? Now you think about that. You won't let anybody into your mind to take part in your thoughts. You keep them closed out, don't you? Why? You're ashamed of them. Exactly right. What you got to be proud of? You let people see what you let them see. You let them hear what you want them to hear. You dare let them into the quiet recesses of your innermost personality and thoughts. No admittance. And now the only reason you got that no admittance sign up there is it ain't fit to see. That's exactly right. Now what you got to be proud of? What do you have to... Watch this now. We got three areas. Physically, four areas. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now watch here. Physically, human beings are the weakest, frailest, dyingest creature there is on earth. Did you? We're the weakest creature on earth. We think we're the strongest. But we're the weakest. What body requires so much care and so much attention? A deer can live out there in the woods. You can't. You have to pamper your body. You have to take care of it. You have to take medicine all the time. You have to brush your teeth, keep them from falling out. A shark just replaces his when he loses one. That's right. You have to wash your hair every day to keep your scalp from turning into a scaly bark. You have to pamper this body. A bird doesn't. A bird can live in the wind and the rain, eat worms. But you got to be sure you get everything with no cholesterol, no sugar, no salt. You got to take care of that thing or it'll drop dead any time now. You have to take insulin. You have to take heart medicine. You're the weakest thing God ever let live. Did you know that? And you're proud. Weakest thing God ever let live. You can't survive. You can't survive like an animal can survive. Physically, we're the weakest, frailest, deadest, most helpless creature. Go out there and a cow by herself gives birth to a child or a young calf, licks it off, thing stands up and starts nursing. We have to go to a specialist down at the hospital, get waited on 4 days, and the baby had to take care of it for 3 years. It can't do nothing. Is that right? Physically, this human flesh is the weakest thing creature God ever let live. And we're the proudest. Secondly, mentally. mentally. Turn to Job 8:9. I want you to look at it. What I'm trying to say is, if a fellow's humble, he ought to be. He ought to be. There ain't nothing suits you quite like humility. In Job chapter 8, verse 9, listen, I'm just telling the truth. Bildad says, we are but of yesterday. We know nothing. We know nothing. And our days upon the earth are a shadow. Job 8, 9. How little the wisest man knows. Every generation proves the other one wrong. Every generation. And let me tell you, emotionally, I know emotionally we're governed by what? What are we governed by emotionally? I'll tell you what we're governed by. Fear, despair, and hate. Fear, despair, and hate. Not faith, hope, and love. We're governed, we're controlled. Controlled by fear. Fear controls us, and despair. We are sadder a lot more than we are happy. And we've got more people we dislike than we love.
That's exactly right.
And spiritually, turn back just one page. I'll take a look at us spiritually in Ephesians 2, verse 12. He said at that time, talking about us Gentiles, Ephesians 2, 12, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers in the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God Almighty in this world. My friends, no grace suits a human being like humility. Nothing. Nothing. Our Lord said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Now then, here's the third thing I want you to think about. When you come to die, as Mr. J.C. Ryle said, with one foot in the grave and one breath left in your body. Now, he said, tell me of your strength. Now tell me of your riches. Now tell me of your beauty. Now tell me of your wisdom. Paul got a hold of this thing. I wish I could. I wish you could. Most of our conflicts would be over if we could. And as helpless creatures, we'd cast ourselves on the mercy of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, I'm less. All right, what does he say about his ministry? Watch this next statement. I'll hurry. He said, is this grace given? Grace is given to me that I should preach. Is this grace given that I should preach? Unto me is this grace given that I should preach? First thing Paul says is the chief business of God's minister is to preach. Not even to baptize. He said God didn't call me to baptize but to preach the gospel. That's the chief ministry of God's servant is to preach. He gave me this grace that I should preach. Not organize, not entertain, but preach. As our Lord gathered his disciples about him, he said to them before he ascended, go into all the world and preach. And preach. And then the second thing I see here is the chief of sinners is chosen to preach. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, unto me is this grace given, that I should preach. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I felt like this reference here fit so beautifully here. And I think Paul must have been thinking about it when he wrote it. 1 Corinthians 1. Unto me, I persecuted the church. Unto me, I hated the name of Jesus Christ. Unto me, I put men and women and children in prison. Unto me, I consented to the death of his servants. But unto me, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. Beware of intellectualism. Beware of men who are knowledgeable and capable and know it. Beware. It's the foolish things of the world. It's the weak things of the world. Look at verse 20. It's the base things of the world. Paul said this is what God has chosen, the base thing, and things which are despised. I don't like him. I won't go hear him preach because I don't like him. He did something I didn't approve of. Despise him. But he's the one you're going to hear because he's the one God chose. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why is this arrangement? Why God made this arrangement that no flesh. If some of us, if God gave us a responsibility, we'd glory in it. Yeah, we would. We'd glory in it. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. I don't have any idea what it was. Nobody else does. Some say poor eyesight. Some say this, that, and the other. Nobody knows. But God gave him in the flesh a reminder, a messenger of Satan, to remind him of what? That he wasn't much after all. That's exactly what it was. It was to keep him informed that he was a human being with all the frailties and emptiness and inability and shortcoming of F-L-E-S-H, flesh. That's right. That's where Paul got most of this. No flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. The chief of sinners God chooses to preach. And then listen to this. What's the chief need of every preacher, of every believer? It's the gift of God's grace. Now, my friend, you can take all the education and all the perspiration and all the preparation, and I'm telling you, it'll be totally useless without divine revelation. That's exactly right. I'd rather have 5 words in the power of the Spirit understandably preached them and revealed in my heart than 10,000 of your finest oratorical, eloquent words that men could speak, painting the awesome pictures. Right? Somebody wrote one time, we've listened to the preacher and truth by him has been shown, but we need and must have a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. For revelation is the work of God alone. That's what Paul had to say about his ministry. All right, let's look at it again. Verse 8, unto me, what he had to say about himself. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm less than the least. I'm down on the bottom rung. In my own estimation, in my own opinion, I'm down there unworthy, unable. Don't claim any merit, scholarship, wisdom, education, whatever. And unto me, that nothing, that less than nothing, less than the least, that nothing. God has been pleased in His grace, in His sovereign grace, and it's all grace. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve, what I don't earn and don't merit. God gave it. It's God gave it unto me. Is this grace what? Loaned? No, sir. Sold? No, sir. Given. Given. That I, of all people, that I should sing or witness or write or preach, that I should preach. I was sitting down in front of a church one time trying to struggle through preparing to preach, and one more time getting the pulpit, and some fella came by me cocky as a 2-year-old racehorse, and he said, if you ain't got anything to say, I have. I guarantee he's the last man God would use. Man's got something to say, he's the last man God would use. Now God's got something to say. If he could find somebody that he could say it through in such a way as to give the glory to Him. That's right. That I should preach among the Gentiles. What? Here's what Paul had to say about his ministry. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now bear with me. You would expect Paul to preach Christ. He met Christ in that remarkable revelation on the road to Damascus. Of course he's going to preach Christ. Of course he's going to preach Christ. The question is, how's he going to preach Christ? He's going to preach Christ because he met Christ. There's some folks talking about Christ. Secondly, you would expect him to preach Christ to the Gentiles because that's what Ananias said God called him to do. In Acts 9:15, if you want to look it up later, he said, God said, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles. God said that before he ever preached. But here's his subject. Here's his subject, not so simple that a little child can understand it. The unsearchable. Turn to Romans 11. Paul's subject is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth. You talk about the Titanic being way down. It's not very far down compared to the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. They'll reach the Titanic a long time before you and I will ever reach the wisdom and mercies and merits of God by searching, by deep divers. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Let's go to Job 11. I think you ought to look at this one. I ask you to turn to it because I think you ought to look at it. Job 11. Job 11, verse 7. Now here, Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints, and unto me is this grace given that I should preach Christ. Yeah, but the unsearchable riches of Christ. Job 11, verse 7. Listen, can you by searching find God? Find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you apply your brain and your mental powers and find out God? Why, it's high as the heavens. Now, we shot a man to the moon, but he hadn't been anywhere. He hadn't been anywhere. Just about that far is all he's been. There are millions of light years on out yonder the further than he's been. It's higher than the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. We don't even know where that is. What can you know the measure thereof? This God business is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So when Paul here in our text says he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, he's talking about this, the unsearchable riches of his person. The God-man. God in human flesh. The God-man. God. Whom the heavens can't contain, was contained in a human body. God, the Ancient of Days, became an Infant of Days. God, who made woman, was made of a woman. God-man, oh, the unsearchable riches of his person. Who can know, who can understand, who can fathom, who can lay hold upon all that's in that statement, the unsearchable riches of his office, prophet, priest, king, the unsearchable riches of his work, Christ in his obedience, imputing unto us a perfect righteousness, perfecting for us a holiness with which God himself would be well pleased, his blood redeeming, purchasing our souls, satisfying, honoring the law and justice in the sacrifice of himself. His burial. How can God die? How can his body lie in a tomb, raised by his own power from the grave? The unsearchable riches of his ascension, the unsearchable riches of his mediatorial intercession, the forerunner at the right hand of God, the majesty, the unsearchable riches of his name, Lamb of God, Bread of Life, Fountain of life, the Lord our righteousness, the way, the truth, Christ, that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus at which all the cherubims and seraphims and heavenly hosts bow down, the unsearchable riches of that name, the unsearchable riches of his inheritance. Turn to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2. Unsearchable riches. My friends, when you think you've got a corner on it, go back and read that word again, unsearchable riches. When you think you're smart enough that you don't have to read your Bible much or hear the preacher preach or study or listen to anybody else, just you look at that word again, unsearchable riches. Unsearchable. When you think you know a little something so that you can answer the questions, read the word again, unsearchable. We hadn't touched the hem of the garment on his name, let alone his work, on his person, let alone his glory. We just commenced to begin to get started. That's right. He that thinks he knows nothing as he ought to know it. He said in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, we speak the wisdom. We speak wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But is it written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. Hadn't even thought about it. The things which God's prepared, the inheritance we have in Christ, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Not all of it. Not all of it. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I tell you, when the Apostle Paul came forth to preach, he said, here I am. Here I am. Mr. Nobody from nowhere, my less than the least of all the saints. Unworthy to be called an apostle, chief of seven. Not fit to be an apostle. But unto me is this grace. Grace given. Freely given of God, that of all people I should preach. That I should preach. But I got a subject. And that subject's not the simple plan of salvation. That subject's not the simple creed of our denomination. That subject is the unsearchable. The unsearchable. The incomprehensible. The unknown. The mystery. The riches far beyond explanation or expression or understanding. The riches of Christ. Spend 100,000 lifetimes and you just begin to peep in the door. Just a little bit at those riches. Some of us think we've been in there wandering around in them. We're still outside looking through the dim glass. Trying to find out something, what's in there. Boy, I tell you, one of these days, whew, God's going to open it up when He killed you. And you're going to see all those riches. I'm going to know as I have been known. I preach in part. Part, just part. All these landmark Baptists and primitive Baptists and all these other Baptists, they think they got a corner on the truth. They ain't even smelled it yet, let alone seen it. Don't even have a hint of it. They got their little sectarian organized groups over here running everybody down because they're not like them. Thank God. But if we could just get a glimpse of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and God would be pleased to widen the gap. Well, I tell you, we'd get smaller and He'd get bigger. Our little... Oh, makes me sick. Religious people make me sick. Playing church. Hadn't even come to any understanding of the glory of God, who they are and what they are.